It makes it even better. I didn't start him on that. Chapter 1, verse 10 in Joshua. You know, Bill Dover is teaching the book of Joshua on Wednesday nights, and I've enjoyed hearing some of the things that he's been sharing, and it reminded me of when I read through Joshua, I don't know, several months ago, at how interesting it is. When you think about the Old Testament, a lot of times we get consumed with thoughts about, oh, it's all dry history, or it's all law, it's all prophecies that we can't understand. But when you actually sit down and read some of these books, and Joshua being one of these, you will struggle probably in the second half of it, because there's a lot of details about the actual taking of the land, which is more historical in nature. But the first section in Joshua is excellent for teaching us about God and about who he is and what he's been doing for his people. And Joshua connects parts of the Old Testament together to show us that things were not happening in the Old Testament randomly, that God had a plan, that he was working that plan, that he was bringing everything together despite the disobedience of his people and the struggles that they underwent from time to time. God was always in their midst, always working to bring them into the place where he wanted them to be. And so when we start Joshua, I'm going to be reading in chapter 1, verse 10. And I'm actually going to read through chapter 2. So Joshua ordered the officers of the people, "Go to the camp and tell the people, get your provisions ready. 3 days from now you will cross the Jordan here to go in and take possession of the land the Lord your God is giving you for your own." But to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, Joshua said, "Remember the command that Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you after he said, 'The Lord your God will give you rest by giving you this land. Your wives, your children, and your livestock may stay in the land that Moses gave you east of the Jordan, but all your fighting men, ready for battle, must cross over ahead of your fellow Israelites. You are to help them until the Lord gives them rest, as he has done for you, and until they too have taken possession of the land the Lord your God is giving them. After that, you may go back and occupy your own land, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you east of the Jordan toward the sunrise." Then they answered Joshua, "Whatever you have commanded us, we will do, and wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we fully obeyed Moses, so we will obey you. Only may the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. Whoever rebels against your word and does not obey it, whatever you may command them, will be put to death. Only be strong and courageous." Then Joshua, son of Nun, secretly sent 2 spies. "Go, look over the land," he said, "especially Jericho." So they went and entered the house of a prostitute named Rahab and stayed there. And the king of Jericho was told, "Look, some of the Israelites have come here tonight to spy out the land." So the king of Jericho sent this message to Rahab, "Bring out the men who came to you and entered your house, because they have come to spy out the whole land." But the woman had taken the 2 men and hidden them. And she said, "Yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they had come from. At dusk, when it was time to close the city gate, they left. I don't know which way they went. Go after them quickly, and you may catch up with them." But she had taken them up to the roof and hidden them under the stalks of flax that she had laid out on the roof. So the men set out in pursuit of the spies on the road that leads to the fords of the Jordan. And as soon as the pursuers had gone out, the gate was shut. Before the spies lay down for the night, she went up on the roof and said to them, "I know that the Lord has given you this land and that a great fear of you has fallen on us, so that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to Sihon and Og, the 2 kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan, whom you completely destroyed. When we heard of it, our hearts melted in fear, and everyone's courage failed because of you. For the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on the earth below. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that you will show kindness to my family because I have shown kindness to you. Give me a sure sign that you will spare the lives of my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and that you will save us from death." "Our lives for your lives," the men assured her. "If you don't tell what we are doing, we will treat you kindly and faithfully when the Lord gives us the land." So she let them down by a rope through the window, for the house she lived in was part of the city wall. And she said to them, "Go to the hills, so the pursuers will not find you. Hide yourselves there 3 days until they return, and then go on your way." Now the men had said to her, "This oath you made us swear will not be binding on us unless, when we enter the land, you have tied this scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down, and unless you have brought your father and mother, your brothers, and all your family into your house. If any of them go outside your house into the street, their blood will be on their own heads, and we will not be responsible. As for those who are in the house with you, their blood will be on our head if a hand is laid on them. But if you tell what we are doing, we will be released from the oath you made us swear." "Agreed," she replied. "Let it be as you say." So she sent them away, and they departed. And she tied the scarlet cord in the window. And when they had left, the men went into the hills and stayed there 3 days until the pursuers had searched all along the road and returned without finding them. Then the two men started back. They went down out of the hills, forded the river, and came to Joshua, son of Nun, and told him everything that had happened to them. And they said to Joshua, "The Lord has surely given the whole land into our hands. All the people are melting in fear because of us." Let's pray. Thank you, God, for this time that we have to open your word before us. And I pray this morning as we think about your charge to your people to be strong and courageous and to follow you in obedience, that we would understand what that means, that you call us to follow you, not to sit by thinking good thoughts about you, but to actually act on the things that we know about you, to know that through Jesus, our sins have been forgiven and all things have been conquered, and that we can live triumphantly and expectantly, and that we can walk boldly and obediently following you as you guide and lead us every day. We thank you for Jesus, and we offer this prayer in his name. Amen. How many have ever thought about a trip that you were about to take or a trip that you wanted to take, and you spent a lot of time thinking about it, and you got excited about this trip, whether it was something that you were actually planning or something that you just wanted to plan? And you kept thinking about it, and there was a lot of excitement there, and then one day you woke up with a high level of disappointment. And the disappointment came in because you realized the trip still hadn't happened. You can think about it all you want, but until you put some action behind it and plan it and then go on that trip, all you'll ever do is think about it, and the benefits that might come to you as you think about that will never be achieved because you're only thinking about it and not doing anything about it. For many of us, that's where we find ourselves existing in our spiritual lives. We want the benefits of the things that God has promised to us in the Bible, but we're not willing to do the things that God has asked us to do to achieve those goals. We want to sit idly by, passively, waiting for God to deliver the goods, so to speak, to us, without us doing the things that God has asked us to do. This is why we see, as the book of Joshua begins, and the whole book of Joshua is mainly about one thing. It's about the people learning the obedience that they need to be able to go in and take the land that God had promised to them. Notice that this is land that God had promised to them, but this is land that they were only going to take when they themselves went into the land to take it. God was not going to, by himself, remove the people from the land. They were going to have to follow God in obedience to do the things that God had told them to do in order for them to receive the land. And so as the story began this morning, and I was in chapter 1, verses 10 through 11, it's very significant. And I hope you noticed that Joshua ordered the officers of the people to go through the camp, telling the people, "Get ready. 3 days from now, you will cross the Jordan here to go in and take possession of the land the Lord your God is giving you for your own." If we look only at the end of that sentence, we might wonder why they had to do anything. Because Joshua tells his officers and he recounts the promise from the Lord that the Lord is giving the land to them. But giving the land is contingent upon them taking the land. They are working together with God to achieve the promises of God. The land is theirs. The land is promised to them, and they will take the land if they go in to take it. And so Joshua puts some concrete action behind the desire to receive the promise of God. And he doesn't just say, let's sit here east of the Jordan and wait for God to move the Jordan so that we now have possession of the land that we're sitting in. He says, go throughout the camp and tell the people, get ready. In 3 days, we're going. And so Joshua leads. And he teaches through this simple command that obedience to God requires action. Obedience to God means that they are going to have to go. Faith means doing. And many times we confuse faith with simple knowledge. And we think that if we believe a set of doctrines, or if we believe some biblical points, or if we believe an arrangement of facts, that we have faith. But I would suggest that the Bible points out to us that that is only part of faith. That faith blends knowledge and deeds. Certainly we have to know something, and we need to have an understanding of the gospel, and we need to know who God is and what he's doing as he works throughout history in the Bible. But we have to blend that knowledge with action. And only when we put action behind the things that we know and believe, only at that point do we have true biblical faith. Only at the point of action can we really say that we're being obedient. If there's some things that God tells us to do, and we neglect to do them, it's very difficult for us to make a case that says, I'm obedient to God. But if God tells us to do some things, and we go out and do them, and even if we don't do them well, but we're at least trying to do the things that God told us to do, then it's very easy for us to say we're living in obedience. And obedience, just like anything else that we do repetitively, gets better with practice. So even if we struggle in trying to be obedient in a particular direction, but we don't give up and we keep seeking to serve God, being obedient time and time again, we'll find ourselves getting better and better at the thing that we're trying to do. And so maybe some of us struggle in a particular area. Maybe you don't like to be here at 11 o'clock in the morning on Sunday morning, and you struggle to make the assembly with the Lord's people. Well, obedience at that point might simply mean set the alarm a little earlier, get moving a little earlier, make the coffee the night before so that you're not struggling with that in the morning. We all know what it's like trying to run a coffee machine in the morning when we're tired. Get it set up the night before. And then we can be out the door at the proper time so we're not struggling and maybe having a better attitude because we're not racing around. And then we start to see the benefits of what it means to be obedient to God, and we want more of that. Because we realize in our obedience that God is not oppressive and that God is not asking us or even telling us to do things just to test us or make it hard on us, but God knows what's best and he has his kingdom in mind when he tells us to do things. And that when we obey him, we're actually turning our minds towards him to say, you are the king, I am not, I live within your kingdom, and I'm going to begin bringing my life under your kingship. And once we start to live in that direction, we see more and more what it is that God is about. And sometimes we have this image of God that all he did was create a world, and then we messed it up, and he made a way for us. But we've got to do it, and then it's just going to be boring, and we're just waiting out time until salvation comes. Let's go back and read the Bible, because that is not the picture of God that we see. The picture of God that we see is God working tirelessly on behalf of his people to make things right, to recreate, to make things new, to bring us out of an old life into a new life. And when we struggle and when we reject that new life because we want so badly to hold on to that old life, we recognize that we're living outside God's will within his kingdom. And through obedience, we get that larger picture of what God's about, who he is, and what he wants. And so obedience trains us not to do the right thing, but to see the bigger picture. And so may I suggest, if you struggle with obedience, if you think that God exists just to make your life difficult, in exchange for some promise of eternal life that you hope you'll see sometime, may I suggest that you're looking at things the wrong way. Go back and read these early chapters of Joshua. Get a vision of what God's trying to accomplish and who he is. begin obeying him even in small things, and through that obedience you will see the bigger picture of who God is and what he's about. But sometimes we struggle with our obedience for different reasons. Let's be honest, for some of us, we're just simply lazy. And we want the benefits, the promises of God without doing any work. Because we want to hold on to everything that we have for ourselves now. And God says, in the new life that's going to lead to eternal life, you have to eradicate the old life. And we say, I want the old life. I'm going to cross that line into the new life as little as I have to, so I can retain and hold on to that old life, but still reap the promises of what God has promised to give me. We are not entering into that relationship with God in good faith, if that's the attitude under which we approach it. Sometimes we're just lazy. Other times, we just miss the point. And we become overly focused on our doctrines, on our procedures, on our ministries, on our structures, on the things that we build, and we miss the connection that comes between doctrine and works. That understanding has to be combined with action. And so sometimes we run around trying to force an understanding on people, even while we're not actively pursuing obedience ourselves. And we would be better off in that case realizing that maybe people will be taught better through our lives of obedience rather than through our harsh attempts to enforce our doctrinal beliefs upon them. And so obedience there calls us to focus more on ourselves and on our actual obedience rather than our imagined obedience. But sometimes we're just fearful. Sometimes, even though we've received salvation through baptism in Christ and our sins have been washed away and we've entered into that new life and we've been clothed with Christ, sometimes we don't understand all the moving pieces of that and we become fearful. We've stepped out in faith before and something happened that caused us to be reluctant to do that again. Maybe somebody rejected us. Maybe somebody laughed at us. Maybe we felt embarrassed trying to explain something to somebody and we realized in the middle of the conversation, we don't really know how to explain it that well. And so we're reluctant and we become fearful. I think that in the narrative that we have before us this morning, in the text before us in Joshua chapter 1, verse 10 through the end of chapter 2, we have three different responses that we can see that will teach us a little more about obedience and how to stay away from some of these fears or some of the laziness or some of the approaches that put our knowledge first and our actions second. The first one happens in the end of chapter 1. In the example of the tribes of Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh. If you've been following this at all, you see that what happened was these tribes took up their possession on the east side of the Jordan. They were not going to take up land on the other side. The rest of the tribes were going to cross over and take up their inheritance on the other side. But these tribes, for whatever reason, were going to remain on the east side. And so Joshua, when he sends officers through the camp to say, get ready, in 3 days we're crossing over, the first thought was, well, we're going to leave these three tribes behind. And the rest of us are going to have to go in and fight for ourselves, while the other three tribes take it easy and don't have to do any fighting and take their inheritance over here. Which is why we read in verses 12 through 15 that Joshua goes himself. Notice in verse 10 that he sent word by officers to the rest of the people, but now he goes himself to the tribes of Reuben, Gad, and Manasseh, and basically he says to them in verses 13 through 15, you get ready too, because your fighting men are going over with us. And so it becomes a test of faith and a test of obedience for these tribes who have already been granted their inheritance east of the Jordan. They have what's been promised to them. But the rest of the nation of Israel has an incomplete promise. And only these three tribes have received that complete promise. And they might look at the situation here and say, we're safe. We don't have to go and fight. We're going to rest, take it easy, and begin building for ourselves. But Joshua goes to them with a command that their fighting men need to get ready, and they need to cross over with the rest of the Israelites, and they need to fight. And so in verse 16, we see the response of these three tribes. How are they going to answer this challenge? How are they going to answer this call? And they say, whatever you have commanded us, we will do. And wherever you send us, we will go. And we see them being obedient to the command of God. In fact, we see them affirm their intent to obey in verse 16. And then in verse 17, they affirm Joshua's leadership in continuity with the leadership of Moses, as Moses' successor. And in verse 18, they show an understanding of the law and the promises of God, saying that if we obey God, we know that good things will come to us, but if we disobey God, we know that bad things will come to us. And in that light, they become the model for obedience for the people who look out and say, doing this thing in obedience to God is not going to be directly advantageous for me, but I still need to do it out of obedience to God. And so they go off in obedience, even though this obedience is going to cost some of them their lives. They become a model of obedience within inconvenience. They obeyed God, even when it was inconvenient for them to do so. Then we find the example of Rahab in chapter 2. Rahab welcomed the spies. She hid the spies from trouble. She was hospitable. She created a plan for their safety. She showed an awareness and understanding of God through her conversation with the Israelites. She understood that the success that Israel had coming out of the wilderness was because God's hand was upon them, not because they did these things by themselves. And when she tied that cord in her window in verse 21, at the very end of that story, Joshua is very clear to point out that she tied the scarlet cord in her window. She obeyed God. And through her testimony as an outsider, a non-Israelite, she gave glory to God. She was proactive in her obedience. She didn't do the bare minimum. She's the one that did all of the work to save the spies and send them on their way. She was proactive in her obedience. She didn't just sit back. And even after the spies told her, you will be safe if you do this one thing, she didn't coast and assume that maybe I can get by on the merit of past things I've done. She realized I have to do everything that God has told me to do. And she did the simple act of tying a scarlet cord in her window, and it saved her and her family. And then at the very end of chapter 2, we see the example of the spies in chapter 2, verses 2 through 24. This is meant to remind us of the spies who were sent out to explore the wilderness. Of 12 that were sent out, only 2 came back with a positive report. The other 10 said, we're melting in fear, there's nothing we can do. We can't do it. But Caleb and Joshua came back and said, with the Lord's hand guiding us, we can do whatever it is that the Lord has sent us to do. And here we see 2 spies come back to Joshua and report a positive thing based on their confidence in the Lord and on knowledge of the people's fearfulness. In verse 24, they report to Joshua, the Lord has surely given the whole land into our hands. All the people are melting in fear because of us. And they witness this firsthand, and they go back with a positive response. Sometimes to obey God, to live by faith, we have to go and do. Our faith must become active. Jesus said as much himself. In the Gospels, in a couple of different places, he taught very similar things. In Mark chapter 12, when Jesus was challenged about what's the greatest command, after some discussion and some questions, it was boiled down to that the greatest command is loving God with your whole being and loving your neighbor as yourself. That having that knowledge of God that works its way out in love for him and others is the greatest commandment. And in Luke chapter 10, when Jesus taught a parable about the Good Samaritan, his main point was about who showed mercy. And when he got the answer about who showed mercy, he didn't just leave it at that. He offered one command afterwards, one command leading towards obedience, and the command was this: go and do likewise. And there are 2 attitudes described in these 2 chapters in Joshua that remind us of what it means to be obedient and how we can have greater obedience in our lives. Over and over in 2 chapters, the Israelites are told to be strong and courageous. This is repeatedly commanded and affirmed in these two chapters. This is the way that the people of God are to act and to believe, to be strong and courageous in our faith and in our deeds for God. Strength and courage comes on the basis of knowledge of God and on the obedience that comes from doing His commands. And when we combine that knowledge with that action, we find ourselves being strong and courageous. But the other attitude is described three times in this chapter as the people melted away in fear. They were afraid. And this is the attitude of those who are opposed to God, those who are not going to be obedient to God, those who refuse obedience, are fearful because they see what God requires, but they're afraid to go in all the way. And maybe they fool around on the fringes of obedience, but they don't commit all the way, and they don't commit out of fear. As believers, we have reason to be strong and courageous, not fearful. In the book of Hebrews, the writer describes it like this in chapter 10, verse 39. After talking extensively about the death and sacrifice of Jesus and the glory that we have through Him, the writer says, "We are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls." Our faith must be active. Our obedience must cause us to go. And so this morning, let us take the exhortation found in Joshua to be strong and courageous, to be careful to do everything that is commanded to us, to keep God's word always before us, and to trust in God's presence that is always with us. And let us then go from there to follow God, to obey His commands, to follow in faith, going with deeds that are appropriate to faith. Knowledge of God builds confidence and trust in Him. And that confidence and trust in God that is built by knowledge works its way out in action as we move forward with God. Let us not be people who shrink back in fear, but of people who go with strength and with courage out to obey God, to follow Him, and to serve Him at all times and in every way. If you are here this morning and need to respond to the invitation that the Lord offers, maybe to be baptized into the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of sins, the gift of the Holy Spirit and the promise and inheritance of eternal life, or if there's some other way that we can serve you this morning, we encourage you to let us know at this time by coming forward while we stand and sing.